Thank you for this evening and the Word of God that we're going to study. I pray that you will anoint me to teach. You'll anoint these precious folks to receive your Word and hide it in their hearts. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you please yourselves with us. And everyone said, Amen. Well, according to my calculations, this is our final class. And we're going to look at giving, a woman's ministry, and the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's about as diverse topics as you can have, but that's okay. So let's start with giving. The hallmark of a strong church is their ability to give. And that's to give in a variety of ways. That's to give financially. That's to give of themselves. That's to give to their community. That's to give to the nations. To please God, we have to know what He says about money and giving, how He looks at it, and how He wants us to use it as an investment for the kingdom of God. He commands us in the Word that we are to give. It is a command, and it is a New Testament reality, though not spoken as much as in the Old Testament. It was never done away with. And the purpose of giving in the kingdom of God is the Lord wants you to be like Him, and He's a giver. And when you give, or when I give, then we can receive His blessing. So giving is the basic evidence of love. In other words, John 3:16, we all know it well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son was the treasure, the storehouse, the light of heaven. He gave His best, and He's always giving. And therefore, if we're going to be in harmony, communion, union with Him, we're going to need to be giving as well. And that's what He expects of His children. Now, let's talk about some principles. How many of you have heard of Oral Roberts? He had a great healing ministry out of Tulsa. Had a great healing ministry in the early, I remember it in the 60s, of course. I was only born in the 50s, so that's one reason I couldn't remember too much before then. But I remember watching him at my house because my mother watched him. And he had, in his later years, a principle that he ministered, and that is the principle of seed, faith, giving. You give as a seed, you add your faith to that giving, whatever it is that you give, and then if you will give in faith, God will bring you the increase. And that is the principle of seed, faith. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, God's the one who gives us the seed, and then the seed eventually will turn into bread. It's a gift from God. In the same way, He provides us increase. He gives us resources to plant and invest. And when we give them willingly, and when we listen to the Holy Spirit, and plant those seeds where He tells us to give them, then there's a great harvest of generosity that comes back to us. That's the principle of seed faith. You give as a seed, as an investment, and trust God to give you the increase. Our work when we do seed faith is to believe, is to take what God gives us and give it, and then in faith, expecting a harvest and increase. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now, it's definitely stated in the book, and it's just a good economic principle. In most cases, you would never be expected to take a loan to give money. You give what you have, not what you don't have. And remember the woman with the alabaster box who Jesus said her sacrifice would go throughout the world? He said of her this thing, she hath given what she could. And that's the thing about the Lord. We tend to get a little bit upset when he asks, thinking that we've got to come up with all this money. He's only asking for what you have, not what you don't have. Though that sometimes what we have, we really don't want to get rid of. I understand that, unfortunately. So, if you want a little blessing, just sow a little seed. If you want a larger blessing, sow larger seed. But however you sow, the principle is, to that degree you'll reap. Recently, I gave some money. It wasn't my tithe, but I came into some money, my refund, and I realized I'd already paid taxes on it, and I'd already paid tithes on it. But the Lord, and this is the Lord, because I can be as stingy as anybody, really inspired me to give a chunk of it to the church. And I love putting on that envelope. I know this will sound crazy, but this is how I am. That it was an offering and not a tithe. I mean, I'm glad to give my tithe. And there have been times I didn't want to give that, and there have been times I haven't given it because I was stingy. Or my faith shriveled up. And when you don't have faith, you become a miser. But, thankfully, I wanted to give this money because I know, number one, the church could use it. And number two, I've invested in a blessing. Now, no one would trade your bank account for mine right now, believe me. Especially if you consider my investments, because I can tell you what they say across the board in whatever area you're looking in. They'll show goose eggs. But now my investment in heaven, that's a different story. And I'm not against investing on the earth. I just need to round up some more cash. All right, Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. See, we think, and this is the flesh mentality, oh, I don't have much money. I got to hold on to this tight. Now, you shouldn't be ridiculous with it unless the Lord tells you to be. But he usually, when he's saying ridiculous, it doesn't mean that you're wasting it. It means you're probably giving it in a way that most people would say, don't do that. But the Lord's saying, if you give it, I'm going to bless your socks off. Does the Lord ever tell you he's going to bless your socks off? Okay, he just tells me that. All right, that's all right. I get that. So, given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Now I will say this. Before we went to Denver, I did my taxes, and you'll be proud of me, I did not procrastinate. So I did do electronic filing, which I saw anything. I come back home, hopefully, solution. And so when I go see them, they shoot me a $30 check. So that check had come in. I put it in the bank. And, of course, anytime I make a deposit, I want a receipt. So the receipt comes back. And I had, like, a few $100s. And I'm thinking, whoa, there's a mistake here. And then the Lord just reminded me. IRS check, and I looked, and in a week's time, now part of that was because I filed an E thing, and my return was as simple as it can be, but still the bottom line was, I needed the money, and it was good to have it. And you can say, oh, that you were going to get that. Yeah, but I sure didn't think I was going to get it within a week after filing. And so I received it as from the Lord. That's something else. If you are so tight, and I don't necessarily mean tight with money, but if in your calculating, you say, ah, that wasn't a miracle. That was, you deserve that because you did your taxes. If that's how you want to look at it, that's great. I received it from my Father because He knew I needed some money, and it was mine. And then the good news was I had something to give to the church above and beyond what I had to give. I was thankful for that. So, principle of seed faith. If you don't give anything, you can't reap anything. Bottom line. Oral Roberts had a ministry in his latter years that was founded on that one simple principle. And I remember we used to watch his show because my mom really liked Oral Roberts. And it was, something good is going to happen to you this very day. God's special way. I still remember that, though I really wasn't listening that intently. But I listened to it enough times, it's in my spirit, and I'm glad. Now, there's another principle when we talk about giving. There are several. This principle is called the principle of first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And if you'll study the Jewish people, when they received, when they brought in their first fruit, they gave that first fruit offering to the Lord. It was something that they would then give to the priests. The priests might distribute it among other priests, and Levites might give some of it to the poor. But the bottom line, the first fruit. So let's say in 2 months in your garden, because I know Paulette's got a garden. On the first day, the first fruit that she gets is this big ripe tomato. Well, if you were Jewish, Paulette, as a priest, I would expect you to fork it over. Now, here's what I say to that. When you're blessed with an increase of your income, maybe you got a raise, maybe something else happened, give some. Don't make everything about you and your needs. Give. And I want you all to pray about it. If you're a couple, pray together. If you're not, then pray. But there is so much blessing when we give. Now, I heard one of the neatest stories that in China, the Chinese were so poor that as they got saved, they did not have money to give to the Lord because they didn't have any money. These were very poor people. So somehow they arrived in prayer that they would give themselves for 8 full years, and for 8 years, they would give themselves totally to the ministry. And I guess whoever they submitted themselves to would work with them to work that out, and they would go wherever they felt the Lord wanted them to go. Here's what I love about that. They didn't let money stop them. They said, well, I'll give. I'll find another way because I want to give. Because I need to say this. What is the greatest expression of love? What did God do to show His love toward us? He gave the best of heaven, Jesus Christ, the treasure of heaven. So, if we're like Papa, we're going to be givers. Now, if you, and I've done this, and it hadn't profited me anything, if you decide, okay, I'll give it, but I don't want to. So if you give grudgingly, guess what? You'll lose your money and you'll get no blessing. Because the Lord said He demands that you give cheerfully. So you go up to the altar, just bring up the Wizard of Oz song and go, ha, 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 ho, 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 we'll give it to the land of Shekinah. And keep going. You're participating with the Father because he's a giver. The whole reason we have an existence today is he wanted to share. If he would have been content in himself, there'd been no need to create us. But he wanted to love and was love, and so he created us to be the recipient of that. And then as we receive from him, now the scripture's clear, he first loved us. Why? So that we could then love him. It's a response. So, we give first fruits. If you get a raise, give the first part of that raise, the first time you get it. Pray about it. Give it to the Lord. Am I making that a law? It was a law, I think, in the Jewish community. But I'm saying, don't be miserly and always only give to the penny what you have to give. Splurge a little. We splurge all the time on things that we don't need and that don't help us. Won't you splurge and give some? Give to somebody. I remember one time, Jane and I were in India. We'd been there for 4 months, and for me that year, that was my 11th month, I think. We were getting ready to go, and we had really handled our money well. We would have $100 to come home on. Now, we had our tickets. But $100 is not necessarily a lot of money when you're traveling because it can go quickly. We had one of our students who got deathly sick. It didn't appear that anyone was doing much for him. And we were praying and all, but the Lord challenged us to give, so we checked in. And the procedure that he needed, now this is India, so you can't go by their prices. But basically they thought would be around $100. And guess how much we had? $100. We prayed about it. Amazingly, we both agreed that we should give it. So we went to Siama. What's his name? I can see his face now. He looked more Chinese than Indian because he was from the north, near the Burma border. And so we told him to go to the doctor and find out what it would cost, and we would pay it. In our hearts, we gave that money. And I don't remember, help me, Jane, if you do. But we didn't have to give that money because the doctor tried something once more or one other thing, and it put to rest this. It was a serious illness that he had, and it was able to help him recover. But the good news is, see, remember, we have a heart religion. And because we gave it in our hearts, we got blessed. He got healed. And I believe he named, he sent us a letter, and they named a Bible college for us, which I probably will never see it. It doesn't matter that it has our name on it. But it was an honor to give and to be used of the Lord. And then it opened the door for him to be healed, which was even better than what we could have given. So don't miss opportunities to be the hand of God.
Well,
here's one thing I can definitely testify, and I think you're doing the same. It is impossible, and I dare you to try it. It is impossible to outgive God. You can't do it. So, we come to a real important question, and I can tell you this. There have been questions around this work surrounding giving. We do believe in giving. At times in our ministry, we've given unusual amounts of money, different families and individuals. But we were inspired to do so and wanted to do so. We don't give particularly like that now, as far as a congregation, but for a season we did. We gave quite a bit of money. And people don't like that. It threatens them. Now, if you're put under pressure to give something, then my advice is don't give it. Because unless you give it cheerfully, you can give $1 million, but if you begrudge it, it doesn't do any kingdom good for you. You said, so if we don't want to give cheerfully, we shouldn't tithe. You should tithe because the Word teaches it. I'm just saying you're going to miss the blessing because you have to learn to give it. And you so give it that it's no longer an issue. Like, I don't have to wrestle too many days over tithing because I've given enough. It's part of my DNA. But I've gone through seasons where I backslid and didn't want to give or felt like I'd been robbed or what have you. But the bottom line is, can't outgive God. So, when it comes to tithing, Levi 27:30 says the tithe is the Lord's, period. And that's the law. The law was never done away with. It's just that we don't live by the law. We live by faith and by the Spirit, and therefore we easily fulfill the law because we fulfill it in our hearts. If you do everything the law says, but your heart is evil, you're lost. Because if your heart is evil, your life is evil. And that's what Jesus came to shine his light on. That's why we have to be saved. Malachi 3:8, closing out the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophet said, if you refuse to tithe, you are robbing the Lord. Haggai 1, verses 5 through 9. The prophet confronted the people and said, why is it that your houses are in well repair and look good, but the house of God is falling in ruins? It's because you're taking care of yourself, but not the house of God. Now, I want to say something about that. We're a family. This is our church. It is not the United States government's responsibility to maintain this church. It is not our community to maintain this church. It is the families that live and believe in this vision, in this house, in the leadership, and in the teaching that goes forth here. It is our responsibility. That said, I cannot say to any of you, you must give. I can say you should. You have to make that choice. And again, if you give grudgingly, just come on over and get happy about it because you'll receive a blessing. But the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That seems to insinuate he hates a miserly, grouchy giver. Let's not find out. That's what I say. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I've done this a time or two. I said to God, all right, I need to know that this tithing thing is real, so I'm going to give this and tell me what I'm to believe for. And in prayer or talking with others and getting some counsel, I've had two or three times where the Lord would show me specifically that he had blessed me in response to a particular gift. The house that we have, there's no way we should have it. When we actually started looking at houses, the only reason we did, I was certain God had spoken to me. He was going to give us a house. Jane wasn't so certain that God was going to give us a house, but she trusted me in what I'd heard from the Lord. And so she agreed to kind of start looking with me, and we decided that as we went through the process, if at any point it seemed the door closed shut, we would stop. We didn't stop until we had the house. Now, there's a couple times, I remember one time going to the person who was helping with our loan and said, you know, Jane and I have prayed about this, and we said if we got to a stopping point that we could not resolve, then we would receive it as the Lord's indication. And he begged me to wait 2 weeks. And in 2 weeks, we had a down payment. But we didn't know we were going to have it. Every time there was a block, and we were willing, we would pray, we would ask the Lord, and we'd say, it just appears he's closing this door. And when we would go to someone to say, it appears the door's closing, so we're going to pull out of it and take that as God's indication, something else would happen. And we got this house. I'm still not sure how we qualified for such a nice house. And we still have it. And by God's grace, we've made every payment. Though honestly, from what I know of finances, we should have never gotten a loan. But we did. That's the Lord. That's all I can say. That's the Lord. So he says, bring the tithes in the store out. Prove me now. The Lord's willing to work with you. He knows we're stingy. He's not shocked. He knew it before we did. He wants to bless you. He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There shall not be room enough for you to receive it. So, we give, first of all, because it's commanded in the Word. It is definitely commanded in the Old Testament, and you see pictures of it in the New Testament. We give when we have need. Now, this is God think here, and this is not how we think. We think if we have need and financial need, we tighten up and get as stingy as we can, and we squeak every penny we can out of every dollar. God says, here, I've got the antidote to your financial problems. Give. Give sacrificially. Give till it hurts. I'll give you an example. Mark 12:43. The poor widow came. She had, like, in comparison, 2 pennies, and she put all she had in. A rich man came and gave $500. But it didn't even affect him because he was a rich man. He had a lot more money. And Jesus said, wow, check out that widow. That big gift of 2 pennies. Why? Because she gave out of her need, trusting that the Lord would make it up. That's how God thinks. It's different than how we think. They cast in out of their abundance. She cast in out of what she lacked. They had plenty left over. She had nothing. But I guarantee you, if we got to see the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to tell us, we'd have seen a tremendous testimony. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. If you have this world's good and seeth your brother have need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how can you say you have the love of God? In other words, you can talk love, but love must give. And if you don't give out of what you have, out of who you are, out of your time, out of your finances, you're fooling yourself. And then Mark 14, the great story of the woman with the alabaster box. Some figure that gift was a year's living. And she wasted it on Jesus. But Jesus says, this will be a memorial of worship for eternity. She valued Jesus and his love enough to pour out this expensive, rare perfume and trust the Lord that he would give it back to her because she was crazy about him. Give out of what you have. I said this earlier, I want to say it again. We would never advise you to take out a loan to give to some project. Give out of what you've got. Let's say you literally don't have money, and there are times, I understand, you might not. Give your time. Give your expertise. Maybe you're an electrician. But don't ever get creative about how you can give and love God. And join with him, because when you join with his heart in the giving, I promise you, you will come out a rich person. And then, of course, I said, give joyfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, don't make a big celebration so everybody can say, oh, good night. Terry's giving a nickel today. He's celebrating. And again, that nickel could be all he's got, and it might be more than $500 that somebody else gives. See, we don't know. But the bottom line, you give to give to God and not to be seen before men. All right. The next thing we'll look at quickly is a woman's ministry. When I first came, somebody pointed out to me, of course somebody would, I don't remember who, it doesn't matter, it's not important. But they said, well, how do you say the blessing of God's there, but how do you get past that she's a woman and a woman can't be a pastor? And of course they had the scripture, so I checked them out. And I didn't know which way was up in the Word of God, so it wasn't like I had great revelation. I think when this question was answered for me, I was 16. So I came down here and I said, Elaine, I've got a question. Because Elaine being my sister, I trusted her. Plus, she's a very good teacher. And I said, it looks to me like what they're saying is true. But I know the blessing of God is on this work. But I don't know how to figure this out. Can you help me? And it just so happened that recently, I don't know if it was that week or the week before or what, they had taught on it in the School of Discipleship, which Elaine was in. And she pulled out her notes, and she took me through the teaching. I've never had a question. And you know what's sad? I would love to have had a question because I was ready. I had my answers now. And now that I had the question, the enemy never even bothered to send somebody so I could tell them the answer. Shoo, that was frustrating. Yes, I didn't say it was not prideful, but I was just ready because I'd had so many people to say, oh, that's a woman's ministry. You can't trust them. And now I married one, so what can I say? But here's what I knew. Now, I'm not the smartest guy, and I definitely didn't know which way was up at that point in my life about the Word. But I did know the blessing of God. And I could not. I knew there had to be God's blessing on it because that's what attracted me. I just needed to know, teach me about what the Word really says. So, here's what it says. I'm going to give you the three scriptures that seem to be the problem. 1 Corinthians 14, somewhere around 33 through 35. And the quote is, let your women keep silence in the church, since it is not permitted unto them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, what law? The law was not a part of the law of Moses. Check out your Bible. You'll see no law in the Old Testament that says Women, keep your mouth shut. So if it's not in that law, what does it mean to keep silence? Okay? Well, first of all, and going to India gave me a tremendous illustration, because in India, like they used to in the old church, women would sit on one side, men the other. And I've been in these meetings. Pretty amazing. You got these pastors walking the aisles, and they've got sticks. And you get out of the line, Mary, whop. Straighten up there, woman. I will say I didn't see them hit too many men. But I think they have the right to, but they tend to hit the women. But that's okay. We won't point that piece out. But they kept them in line. And sometimes, if somebody was ministering something that was strange or something they hadn't heard of, a woman might stand up, and of course, I couldn't understand what she was saying, but she might say, Terry, because Jan would have been over there. What in the world does he mean that the blood of Christ cleanses us? And they might start going back and forth. Or it could be they might get into an argument. And I've seen this play out. The culture was that women at that time didn't receive schooling. So they were taught to hold their questions and to speak to their husbands once they were home. That was the culture. But let's say that doesn't satisfy you. So then, if the scripture there says, let women keep silence in the church, is the Sunday school room the church? I think so. So no more Sunday school teachers. Oh, that's not a problem. If you're keeping silence. So you have to look at this. What we have to look at in the Word is, what does the Word mean? Because sometimes what it says is different than what it means. Paul, it wasn't that he couldn't work with women. Aquila and Priscilla, her name was mentioned first because it appears through the history, the records of history, that she was the main minister. And they took, I lost his name. They took one of the brothers, Apollos, I believe, who was a tremendous orator, but he only knew about being born again, and they taught him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They showed him a more excellent way, as Paul would say. Chloe, Phoebe, these are women mentioned. Where they're mentioned, often they're mentioned in front of men. Please don't think that that was a mistake or just a happen chance. There's nothing in the Word that's not, you'll learn as you study it, there's a meaning. And even the things that seem to conflict, keep digging, because the Holy Spirit will show you how they work together. So the Jewish tradition of the day necessitated that women didn't cry out in church and disrupt the service for an answer, because at that point in their history and culture, they weren't receiving education, and so if they had questions, they were taught to wait till they got home. And so this was a word about discipline in the church and maintaining order, not about that women could not minister. 1 Corinthians 11:5 says, let every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Now, there was a day that women, when they went to church, were covered. And in India, they don't have a hat. The way their sari works, they pull it up over their head, and it's like a shawl and a dress together. Don't ask me how. We do know that you can put those on upside down, because Jane proved that in India. When she put on a sari and it was upside down with the head shawl at the bottom and the dress at the top. Now, it looked okay to us, but to them, it was a big joke. They loved it. And quickly, ushered her in somewhere, and the women helped her get it on right. But I mean, how many of you cover your head today? No, because that's not our culture. Though there are some faiths that do, and that's what they choose to do. As long as that's what they believe, then they should walk according to that. We won't mimic them or belittle them. But it also says it's a dishonor for a man to have long hair. I don't know about you, but especially since the 60s, long hair has become a staple of a generation. I had it at one time. Now I'm just hoping to have hair, much less long hair. Pray for me. I don't want my head to be uncovered, but it looks like I'm not going to have a choice. Here's what I'm saying. There's another scripture where Paul talks about, he speaks about the husband, and the husband is the head of the wife. And that's been often misreported. They'll say that head of the church or head of the family, but really it says that the man is the head of the wife. Who's the head of the man? Christ. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man, or if there was no man in the home, of the woman of the home. And just as the Trinity flows in a seamless unity, that's how a husband and wife are to flow with the Lord. Submission is not demanded. It's willingly given out of love. And gentlemen, being that we're in the place between Christ and our wives, our example is to love her as Christ loved the church. So if you come saying, doggone it, I can't get grace to submit to her husband, then husband, love her as Christ loved the church. I mean, he loved enemies. So even if she's throwing things at you, eventually, if you continue to love her as Christ loved the church, you may win her. And then, unfortunately, in the day and age we live in, where divorce is such a prevalent thing, many of us, I being one, have lost a marriage. And though that was not our desire, it happened. So with grace and with mercy, we pick up and go on, and thankfully, then I was able to marry again. And what a trip that's been. Never a dull moment. I could say if sometimes you could hear our home, and then I think about it and say, I'm glad that you can't. So let's just move on. All right. So, again, a covering over the woman's head that was about what was considered respectful. And in India, Pastor Jane, Pastor Sue, they wear coverings. Why? Do they have to? Not according to the Lord. But they respect those people. To win some, Paul said. And then 1 Timothy 2:11-13 says, it talks about divine order in the home. Now you have to check these scriptures out. Some of the hardliners who say a woman can't have authority over a man, though I don't know that there's a scripture that says that. Of course, small detail, just no scripture that says it. But the truth is, if you're going to follow it from a literal standpoint, then let all women keep silent. Shoo, would that make for a boring service we'd almost have nobody singing or dancing. Because sometimes us guys are a little slow on that uptake. Here's all I'm saying. The scripture says, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Jew or Greek, bond or free. I don't want to hear a good woman preacher or a good man preacher. I want to hear an anointed preacher. God's divine order is for us gentlemen to lead our homes. But to lead it like he leads a home. I remember when I felt that we were supposed to move back to Shekinah. I wasn't sure how Jane would take it. I prayed for a couple of weeks before I mentioned it to her and said, I felt the Lord showed me this. And she was adamant, though not rude in any way, but strong that she didn't necessarily believe that. And I said, thankfully, one of those rare times, you know, when there's only two or three, you can remember them rather than the many failures. And I just said to her, if it's the Lord, he'll convince your heart. That's not my job. This is what I felt he spoke to me. I know you're not saying no, but if you're saying you have to hear from the Lord too. And a few weeks or a month later, she did. And we ended back in Tennessee. Because if he speaks it, it's his responsibility. And the way that, and I like to think that we both rule. There are times that Jane knows more about a particular subject. So I'm not going to wax eloquent like I know everything. In fact, I'll tell you this. When we married, she said she would take care of doing all the mechanic work and I could do something else. We weren't sure what that something else was. But I knew we didn't want it to be mechanic work because I was terrible. But we work as what I think, like Jesus and God, they're not sparring over who's top dog today. They're finding how to bless each other, how to work together, how to build the kingdom. That's how I see a real marriage. I have no illusion that I'm telling Jane what to do. Because she's spunky enough, that would go over about as well as a fly trying to get out of honey. You're stuck. But I will say this. There are homes where, and it can be either men or women, where the mate is not born again, then the scripture says the believing mate leads the home because you have to have faith to lead a home. That doesn't mean you usurp it over the other mate, but you have to pray. You have to seek God. But you do so in such a way as to win the one who's lost. So, here's what I say to people who have a question. And I don't spend a lot of time because if somebody wants to argue, you need to just let it go anyway because you're not going to get anywhere. You just simply need to look at, is there a blessing of God on what you see any women do here? The devil can't fake the blessing of God. So if there's a blessing of God, then it's God. What's the scripture say? By your fruit. If they're producing anointing, then you got to know the tree is an anointed tree. To me, this is real simple. But sometimes we get so spiritual in our approach that we swallow at a gnat and get stuck. Do you sense the Holy Spirit? Well, if God's there, I would think you can say he's not going to share with the devil. And the other thing is, the scripture says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. When I came here the first time that I heard Pastor teach on the tabernacle, when I would read that scripture, this is what it said to me. In other words, I didn't understand a thing about it. Knops, bowls, hyssop, acacia. What language are you speaking? And when I heard her break it down in a teaching, honestly, and this is not lying, my mouth was wide open because I'd never heard the anointed word. And things that seemed, as I said, like another language were revealed to me. It didn't take anybody to convince me. I knew it was a good thing. We'll finish. Philippians 4:3. Greet those women who labored with me in the gospel. Labor could be translated preached. Bottom line is they labored with him. Now, Paul wouldn't have said that for some comment to puff up anyone. If they worked with him, you better believe they worked. Galatians 3, 28-29. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is from Paul. Acts 2:16 through 18, in speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that had just happened, where 3,000 men, not counting women, had been born again, where people heard their own tongue spoken in their native language. It was said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And on my servants and on my handmaidens," and prophesy could be also translated preached, "on my servants and handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy or preach or testify." If that wasn't enough, there are so many references in Scripture. You just have to study a little bit. But present day ministries, the healing ministries of Amy Simple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, the teaching ministry of Joyce Meyer, Ann Jimenez, Fuchsia Pickett, the healing ministry of Vicki Jameson. My friends, this kingdom is open to the hungry soul. Whether you're male, female, it doesn't matter. Are you hungry? That's what matters. Are you hungry? Do you want to be used by God and follow on with Him? Now, we didn't actually get to finish the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can read that in your book, but I think what I would just say as we close, those are our enemies. If you'll read that chapter, it will give you great understanding. But the world is the system of Satan. And basically, the scripture says, love not the world. Now, I live in the world. I don't mind living in the world. I just am not going to spend my best time with the world because it's a foreign system. And the world system is always working against you. Your flesh, without the Lord, is an absolute bully. But the scripture says that when you've been born again, you're a new creature in Christ. Do we still have to work some things out with our flesh? Oh, absolutely. But it's not that you can't overcome. Don't sell yourself short and say, oh, everybody sins, we'll never quit sinning. I don't think that's what the scripture says. And if you do, I'd like you to show me. The scripture says that, thank God, through Christ Jesus, we can be free from this body of sin and death. Now, I'm not trying to say that I don't have days that I sin. All I'm saying is I'm looking to live holy, not unholy. I don't need any faith for unholy. My faith will be invested in walking holy. And you know what has given me a rest about it? It's not about me keeping the law, because if it is, I'm lost. What did Paul say? The law is a teacher, a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. So when I failed the law, I said, well, just prove that scripture again. I'm here, Christ. Jesus, just failed the law. Got to get a little hand here. And he doesn't clap, but he reaches out his hand and says, come on out of that failure. Keep your eyes on me, and you'll walk on the law. And then the devil. Some people are so conscious of the devil, they don't have time for God. That's not what we want. So if you go to a service, and you have to cleanse every chair, every corner. Now, there were times to do things like that. I'm just saying, in Christ, you're a new creature. The scripture says, greater is he that's in you that's in the world. When I come into this church, I'm yoked here with you. Like on Sunday morning, am I worried that the devil's going to take over our service? No, I'm not, honestly. Am I worried that I could blow it? Well, I'm not that worried about that anymore. I used to be. But his grace is bigger than my sin. Here's what I say. If the devil would show up here with all these people, he's wanting to get beat up. Because we won't put up with him. We've had times in a service where he's tried to rear his ugly head. We just sit on him. And then if there's follow-up ministry needed, we'll do that. Now, at the same time, I wouldn't go down to a witch's coven and interrupt their meeting and start preaching unless the Lord showed me. Because he's an adversary. But if he's in the way of something we're doing, then he has to go. So when the Lord calls us to the nations, we've butted heads. It's not that I'm powerful, but I know if I'm in the will of God, he has to go. So it's a matter of me praying until he does. And same for you. All right? So, gone a little bit long, but this will finish Kingdom Principles. Thank you for those who've come, for those who came in late. Glad you made it. And I'll go work with the youth and Pastor Jane. Take it away.